Will you take your Bibles and turn back again to John chapter 10? We've been in the Gospel of John these last weeks of Lent. And last week we read the very first part of John chapter 10. And so I want to reread what we read and then finish reading the entire section. So John chapter 10, these words of Jesus, as it's recorded, beginning verse 1, he's speaking to the religious leaders of that day, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in it by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." And then John inserts, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. So therefore, Jesus, now my interjection here, starts over and goes in a little different direction. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" And this is what we unpacked together last Sunday morning. Now we look at the second part of this conversation with the Pharisees, beginning verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock, the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Well, who could understand that last phrase at that time, "only to take it up again"? "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." And then verse 19, "The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, 'Well, he's demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why listen to him?' But others said, 'These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Now you have to go back to chapter 9. What was that all about? The reference, as we saw last week, it was referring to the blind man who Jesus had put mud on his eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam. When he washed the mud off, he could see. So there has been this ongoing dialogue and conversation, and it's been kind of contentious between these religious leaders, going back to the very first passage and declaration that Jesus said, when he declared himself to be the bread of life. So we've looked at the bread of life, and then we've looked at his declaration, "I am the light of the world," and then last Sunday morning, "I am the gate," and then today, "I am the good shepherd." I don't know much about sheep because I never spent much time around a farm. I have been to the county fair and the sheep barn. You probably have too. I have a friend who raises sheep, and I've hung out there a time or two, but that hardly makes me an expert on sheep. I'm guessing that there are not all that many experts on sheep and shepherds among us this morning. Maybe all we know is the price of lamb chops in the meat case, although if you ask me, I would have no clue. And probably you wouldn't either. Or maybe the closest thing that we get to a shepherd is in a Christmas pageant. Maybe most of us don't know all that much about sheep. But in Jesus' day, sheep were everywhere in Palestine. So Jesus often uses, as you know, if you're a student of the Scriptures, or even if you're just getting into the Scriptures for the first time, Jesus uses this imagery of sheep and shepherds often to teach people important spiritual truths. So we saw that last week when he declared that he was the gate. We see it certainly again in the second part of this scripture reading. And let me just say as well, because we've made this observation in each one of the previous Sundays that we've been looking at the I Am saying, when Jesus declared, "I am now the Good Shepherd," what would his Jewish audience have understood him to be saying? That he was the Messiah, right? Each one of these sayings, they would have made that connection. Bread of life, light of the world. Yeah. Now he's saying, "I'm the good shepherd." If you look in the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, they're filled with metaphors and images about the shepherd. And the Messiah would be that they were looking forward to was the one who would shepherd the people of Israel. He would shepherd God's people. He would lead God's people. He would care for God's people. He would meet their deepest needs. We need to hear that as well today. He is, in fact, our Messiah. And he shepherds us. He cares for us. He loves us deeply. And he seeks to meet our deepest needs. Well, Jesus begins by saying, "I am the good shepherd." And he points out that not all shepherds were good. I mean, there were shepherds who had a vested interest in the sheep because they owned the sheep. They worked and shepherded on behalf of their family, and they were totally committed to their family's sheep. They knew their sheep, they valued their sheep, they loved their sheep. And then there were shepherds, although Jesus doesn't call them shepherds, he calls them hired hands, shepherds hired by the owners of the family flock to watch their sheep, because no one in the family was able, apparently, to do it themselves. Shepherds who, in truth, were largely more interested in the wages that they got rather than the sheep themselves. And a good shepherd is willing to put his life on the line. A good shepherd is willing to do whatever it takes, even if it means risking his life in order to protect the sheep. The well-being of his sheep for a good shepherd is his most pressing concern. He would stop at nothing. He would stop at nothing to provide for their needs, to protect them from danger. A hired hand, on the other hand, doesn't have such a vested interest in these particular sheep, far less willing to put himself on the line in harm's way when predators came.
because you see, his first concern was not for his family's sheep, which they weren't. His first concern was for his own personal safety. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. How committed is Jesus? How committed is Jesus to his sheep? Well, when Jesus spoke these words, Jesus knew that it would not be long before he would go to the cross. It would not be long at all. Jesus would not merely risk his life here. It wasn't about risking his life. Jesus was making a conscious decision, and he was following the path to the cross to give his life for his sheep. Metaphorical sheep, men and women and boys and girls, people like you and me also. So if you want to talk about commitment, if you ask the question, how committed is the shepherd for his sheep? How committed is Jesus? Well, all you have to do is to look at the cross. And then you get a very clear picture of how committed he was. There was nothing that Jesus wouldn't do for his sheep, even to the point of giving his own life. And then, of course, comes the question, well, who are the sheep? Because his Jewish listeners understood that Jesus was referring to those among them on that at that day who believed that Jesus was actually the Messiah. He was who he was claiming to be. He was the Son of God. And so his original listeners at that time, people, folks who were listening in on this conversation with Pharisees and Jesus, would have concluded that if they believe that he is who he says he is, they were the sheep. But I want you to notice something in verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. The sheep pen of Judaism. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. They shall be one flock. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. And who are these other sheep then? Well, these other sheep are non-Jewish folk. That would be most of us here. People who were not present there, but people who would come to faith and place their trust in this Messiah. People of other races, people of other languages. Now, look at verse 14 with me. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, these aren't the words of a disengaged, I'm in it for the money, a person who's being hired here to watch some sheep. These are the words of someone who knows and loves and deeply cares for his sheep, which would include all of us here. A shepherd in Jesus' day had a much different relationship with his sheep than a shepherd in the West today. In the West, sheep are raised more primarily for their meat, secondarily maybe for wool, not all that much for milk. But in Jesus' day, sheep were raised primarily for their wool and for their milk. And the shepherd would stay then as a result because they wouldn't soon be slaughtered unless they were chosen, you know, the lamb without blemish or spot, you know, firstborn, you know, for sacrifice at the temple. Those sheep lived for some time. In fact, as long as 10 years, there could be this relationship between a sheep and a particular shepherd. And over the course of time, there would often be develop a kind of a relationship there between the sheep and the shepherd, and it would be a kind of a tender relationship, a trusting relationship. And the shepherd knew each sheep in the flock. He knew their every trait. He knew their every habit. He knew their characteristic because, you know, he had been their shepherd and is their shepherd for some period of time. He knew the weak and the strong. He knew the stubborn. He knew the submissive ones. He knew the particular needs of each one. He could pick out one sheep out of a group in a very short time, just by noticing the way that their heads moved up and down or the way that they would walk. He could distinguish the bleats of each one. And it is a picture here that carries with it a very important message. And that message is that Jesus knows you and me intimately. He knows you and me intimately. Now, so many of the relationships in our world are really superficial. They lack depth, they lack openness because people aren't really, well, they're afraid of revealing their true selves. And into our confused and bewildering world, Jesus steps in and he says, I know you. He says, I understand you. He says, I've known about you all this time. I know you better than you know yourself. Doesn't that remind you? It does to me of a passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 139, these words of David when he says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And the great realization of the heart is that the good shepherd knows us. That we're not some insignificant, nameless number in the barrel of humanity, but that we are known by him. He knows our name. He knows our needs. He knows our wants. He knows our thoughts. And we belong to him. I mean, we're his sheep. He's not a hired hand. And though we are sometimes weak, and though we sometimes are prone to wander, and though we can be difficult to handle like sheep, though he knows the inner recesses of our minds, and he knows our vulnerabilities, and he knows our failures, and he knows our sin, yet he continues to love us, and to love us deeply. And he invites us to enter into a personal and grace-filled, and good thing too, right? Grace-filled personal relationship with him. And now, I don't want you to miss it here. So we go back to this text, John 14 and 15. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So here's something that's easy to overlook when you're reading this passage, because it's packed with so many truths. But I don't want you to miss this one. What I don't want you to miss is this amazing thought that Jesus wants to relate to you with the same warmth and the same intimacy that he relates to God the Father. He wants to relate to you with the same warmth and the same intimacy. What an invitation here. Well, verse 15 continues. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So this is now the second time that Jesus is talking about dying for his sheep. And you know what? He's going to say it two more times. He says it in verse 17. He says it again in verse 18 when he says, "No one takes it from me, that is my life. No one going to take my life from me. No, I lay it down on my own accord." In other words, Jesus did not go to the cross as a helpless victim. What? Advent is not that far removed. What did the angel tell Jesus? No, sorry. What did the angel tell Joseph before Jesus was born? He said, "You are to give him the name Jesus." Why? Why that name? Say it louder. Because he will save his people from their sins. Absolutely right. Jesus was born to die. It was an essential part of his mission in life. Friends, Jesus' death was not a last-minute strategy because things had gone awry. Nor was it an act of desperation. His entire life moved from the very beginning because he shall save his people from their sins to the very end, to his sacrificial death. He went to the cross because he made a conscious decision to fulfill the will of his Father. He went to the cross because he was that committed to you and to me. And he died in our place, and he died with those triumphant words, "It is finished." What was finished? His mission was accomplished. He had done what he set out to do 3 days later. And we're going to celebrate that with a glorious festive service on Easter. But 3 days later, he rises again to seal his victory over sin and death for us. There is no greater love than the love of the Good Shepherd for his people. And I will never fully understand this. And if some of you come up to me after the service and say, "I agree with you, Jack, I don't get it either." Who can understand the love that would drive Christ to go to the cross and to suffer the kind of death that the Roman historian Cicero called the most cruel, the cruelest form of torture ever devised by mankind? Who could understand that kind of love? I mean, I cannot trace the reasoning behind it, but I know that I can accept it without fully understanding. I can embrace it. I can live my life in undying devotion out of a heart of thankfulness. And you can too. That's the invitation. Now, if Jesus is that committed to us, if he's willing to give his life for us, you surely can know that he truly wants what's in the best interest of our lives. That is a mark of a good shepherd. Good shepherds care for their sheep. They protect their sheep. They guide their sheep. They're concerned about the well-being of their sheep. Sheep are dependent on their shepherd for food and for water, for health and for safety. In an inhospitable environment, which is so much a part of the Middle East and Palestine, marked by predators and rugged terrain and the constant threat of drought, shepherds search for better grazing Shepherds are aware of poisonous plants. They know all about relentless parasites. They're vigilant against venomous spiders that threaten their flock. And because water usually runs off the dry valley beds and rock, good shepherds look for collecting pools, otherwise known as quiet waters, where sheep can drink in peace. Shepherds look for signs of restlessness. They gather in the strays and their wanderers, and if they discover that a particular sheep is missing, well, they go out and they look for it, and they lead it back to the flock. They guide their sheep through narrow, sometimes deadly valleys darkened by the late afternoon shadows and the setting sun. And they keep their sheep on the path. They keep their sheep drifting off safe paths. In fact, I read this week of shepherds in Turkey, not all that long ago, who had watched 1,500 of their sheep follow each other off a cliff to their death because none of the shepherds in that large flock were in front of the sheep. Sheep are absolutely dependent on their shepherds. At dusk, the shepherds inspect the sheep. You know, they look for thorns, they look for wounds, and they attend to them. In the darkness of their night, they sleep with one eye open. That's, if you will allow me that, you know what I mean, right? I mean, they are wary. And they sleep with their rod next to them because they are keenly aware that wolves and predators lurk about. In fact, today the problem is not only wolves but also hyenas, and they have this tendency when they are able to kill a number of sheep and then settle in and devour one, and they wreak havoc. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And having given his life to us, he now leads us and guides us and he protects us. And we don't have to fear what comes our way because we have a good shepherd that watches over us." Some of you might remember a phrase in Psalm 100, a psalm that we often use on Thanksgiving Day. My pastor in my growing up years overseas would always begin with this phrase. He would say, "We are the sheep of his," and then what comes next? What comes next? Come on, we can do this. Who? What? The flock under his care, right? We are the sheep of his pasture. The flock under his care. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, we're not going to experience any heartache in life. We're not going to experience any trouble in life or any challenges or difficulties in life. But what it does mean is that we don't go through life and the challenges that life presents alone. And I tried to pick that up in our prayer this morning a little bit earlier. We have someone with vision, someone with perspective. We have someone with wisdom far greater than our own to guide us and to lead us through the landmine-pocketed world in which we live. We have someone far greater than ourselves to lead us through the darkened, often hazardous valleys of life. We have someone whose goodness and life and love will always be present in our lives. We have someone who will guide us in the path of righteousness and in the end will ensure that we do get to our destination. I bet I can guess what psalm you are thinking of. The 23rd Psalm. Let's recite these words together, all right? So, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our destination. Right? We have a bright future, except to acknowledge that we are now dwelling in the house of the Lord. Lord is our shepherd, but this dwelling in the house of the Lord will stretch on for all of eternity. After the service last week, someone came up to me and said, you know, Jack, I have been, in fact, around sheep for much of my upbringing, and I have to tell you that sheep are the dumbest animals. You just wouldn't believe it. And I thought, oh, okay, I wouldn't know, but, you know, maybe. But, you know, this is not very flattering because who are the sheep? You and I are the sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are the ones who are prone to wander. But I will say this about sheep. I don't know if they're any dumber than any other animal, maybe. But there is something about sheep. Sheep have an uncanny ability to form trusting relationships with their shepherd. And when they hear the shepherd call their name, their head goes up, and they follow. I had a picture on the screen last week about sheep who were following their shepherd because they trust. They have absolute confidence and absolute trust in their shepherd, which makes me think that sheep are pretty smart after all. Now, I want to close with a story, and this story was told to me by my grandfather, who I did not know very well because I didn't see him much. We lived in a different part of the world. But on occasion, we would see, and here's a story that he told me, which I will never forget. And the story goes like this. My grandfather himself was a pastor, pastored Third Zealand in Third Christian Reformed Church in Zealand back in the day. But it's a story, so this pastor, grandfather, tells me the story of a pastor. And this pastor received a phone call, and it was late evening, and it's from a rather distraught mother who had been sitting with her son who was seriously ill in the hospital, and she needed to get home because she had other kids that she needed to tuck in. The father was out of the picture, and so could this pastor come to the hospital and sit with her, spend the night with her son? And so he did that, and he went to the hospital, and he sat at his bedside, and this little boy, desperately sick, was not responsive, couldn't talk, and pastor wasn't even aware, could he even hear? But he took his Bible, and he read this psalm to him, and then he closed his Bible, set it on the bed, and he took the little boy's hand and he put his finger on his thumb and pressed it and said,
the Lord is my shepherd. And as the hours went by in the dark room, every once in a while he would take that little boy's hand and, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he had no idea if this boy could hear him or even sense that he was touching him. So he goes home, and later on in the morning, the mother of this boy calls him and says, "My son has died. And I want to thank you for having the sensitivity and the love and the care and concern in your heart to spend the night with my son." And she says, "There was something odd, and I just got to tell you this, I don't know why." She said, "When the nurse came in, they found him clutching his last two fingers." And the pastor kind of smiled to himself because he knew exactly what that little boy was saying. My shepherd. We're going to pray. And I want to encourage you to take your hand and grasp those last two fingers of the other hand. And in so doing, declare that the one who knows you intimately, and the one who cares for you, and the one who loves you with a love that defies understanding, and the one who laid down his life for you, is your shepherd. And it's your desire to follow him all the days of your life. Will you pray with me? Lord God, would you look at our hands? And would you listen to our hearts? And for some of us, it's a choice that we made 3/4 of a lifetime ago. Maybe ever since our first memories. And for others, it's a choice that we are making right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us with a love that we will never truly understand. We so stake our lives on the scripture that you died for sinners, also for us. We're grateful for the invitation to enter into and continue to walk in a deeply personal and grace-filled relationship with you. So be our good shepherd and help us to follow you all the days of our lives until we get to that very end. And we walk right into your warm and tender embrace. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.